Well, it's a joy to be here. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 11? Verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. When the temple of God is opened in heaven, what is seen? The ark of his testament. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them. And he goes on to tell them what the tabernacle is to be made of. Gold, silver, and brass. Gold, Christ's deity. Silver, the silver atonement money. It has something to do with Christ's work. Brass, an alloy made of tin and copper. It has something to do with the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ combined in one. Verse 4, and blue, the heavenly collar. Purple, the royal collar. Scarlet, the collar of blood. And fine linen, the white linen. The righteousness of the saints, the righteousness of Christ, and goat's hair. I think you'll find this interesting. I always wondered what the point in goat's hair was, and recently Lynn bought me a cashmere sweater. Y'all have any cashmere sweaters? They're soft. They're made of goat's hair. And that makes the clothing of Christ very comfortable to it. Isn't it comfortable to wear his righteousness? It's comfortable, isn't it? It's blessed. And verse 5, ram skins dyed red and badger skins. Those are the two skins that were over the tabernacle. Badger skins, the humanity of Christ. Ram skins, that's the blood of Christ. And you couldn't see that. You had to know it was there. You had to be given God-given faith to know it was there. Oil for light, or shittim wood, that's Christ's humanity. The gold overlaying the shittim wood. Oil for light, Christ our light. Spices for anointing oil, Christ's anointing as prophet, priest, and king. Sweet incense, his intercession. Onyx stones that had the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel engraven in them, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I shall show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle. And the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark. Here's the first thing he tells them to make. They shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within, and without shalt thou overlay it. And shall make upon it a crown of gold round about it. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the side of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. Now you can picture this in your mind, how the ark was to be borne. There were rings on either side. A pole was put between Through the rings, it would be borne by the priests on their shoulders wherever they marched. Verse 15, the staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Now, when John was given a vision of the temple opened in heaven, he saw the ark of God, the one God told Moses to make. It was the most prominent of all the pieces of furniture of the tabernacle. And remember this about the tabernacle. I'm preaching through the tabernacle right now. In the past, I preached through the tabernacle in 1994. And I'd read what somebody said about it, and that's what I'd say. And didn't really, I was just spitting out something somebody else told me, and it wasn't really becoming alive to me. But I'm so thankful that this time it seems like I've seen the person of the Lord Jesus so clearly in the tabernacle. I knew he was there, but only saw it because somebody told me it was there, and I didn't really see it. But it seems like this time I see. I hope I do. I hope I do. But I know this, the most detailed portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ himself is found in the tabernacle. If you want to know what Jesus Christ looks like, he is seen in the tabernacle. It's the most detailed portrait in all the Word of God. Now, this tabernacle, made of shittim wood, overlaid with gold, was the first thing God told Moses to make. It was a box, roughly 4 feet wide, 2 feet deep, and 2 feet high, made of shittim wood, and carved or carried in, covered inside and out with pure gold. Now you know that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, the wood, the gold, representing his humanity, and the crown signifying his kingship. And it was to be carried with these staves going through the rings by the priests. You weren't to pick it up with your hands. Nobody was to touch it. Only the priests, the tribe of Levite, could transport this ark from one place to another. And it was always covered. It was behind the veil. No one could see it. They knew it was there, but they couldn't see it. It was behind the veil. And even when it was transported from one place to another, while the children of Israel were journeying through the wilderness, it was covered with a blue cover. And no one was allowed to see it. Now, it is the piece of furniture that was in the Holy of Holies, and the mercy seat was over it, and it symbolized God's favor, God's presence, God's power. As a matter of fact, it's called the Ark of His Strength in Psalm 132, verse 8. Now, on the inside of the Ark were the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod that budded, and a gold pot of manna. We're going to get back to that in a few moments. Now, this ark was central in the worship of Israel because of who it represented. You see, there were times when the children of Israel made an idol of the ark. They forgot about the one it represented, and they made an idol of it. Let me show you this in 1 Samuel 4. I'm going to ask you to turn to several scriptures regarding the ark. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Verse 2, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Now you can see here, they were making an idol out of that thing, weren't they? They were saying the ark can save us. The ark doesn't have any saving power in it. It's just wood and gold. It's material. There's no saving power in that. It symbolized something. And they forgot that, and they made an idol out of it. And there were other times when they failed to give it due reverence for the one it represented. Turn to 1 Samuel 6. You're right there in 1 Samuel. Look at this. Verse 19. And he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. They were brazen enough to open up the propitiatory lid and look inside. Without a priest, they just came in on their own. And look what the Lord did. He smote of the people 50,310 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beshemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? They looked in and God killed over 50,000 people. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 6. You're familiar with this. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of the God, of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Now, think of what happened. The ark of God is set on an ox cart. It's just being transported. Now, do you remember in reading that passage of scripture, it was to be transported by the Levites? With these staves through the rings, they would bear it on their shoulders, and that was the only way it was to be transported. Now, Uzzah knew this. So did everybody else. Or they should have known them because it was written in the Word of God. They should have known it. They had no reason to not know it. Now look what Uzzah does. The ark is shaken on that cart. And he puts forth his hand to hold it, to keep it from falling off the cart. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Now you think of that. He was trying to keep it from falling into the mud, trying to help it out, and God killed him for it. And the scripture says the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. Now, if the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, he had a reason to be angry, didn't he? You know, people will read this and think, that's too severe. I mean, all he was doing is trying to help it out, trying to keep it. God doesn't need anybody's help. And the Lord had a reason to be angry. You see, Uzzah thought he could come into God's presence and touch that ark without a priest. And the Lord wasn't going to have any of that. And you see what happened to him as a result of that. You see, this ark symbolized the presence of God in the worship of the children of Israel. The cloudy pillar by day and the pillar of fire by night would rest directly over the ark. When the ark moved, the cloudy pillar and the pillar of fire moved. When the ark rested, the cloudy pillar and the pillar of fire rested. Wherever the ark was, the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. When the camp of Israel moved, the ark always went in front, going before them. We have another story in Numbers chapter 14 where God had promised the children of Israel the promised land, you know, the land of Canaan. And they send some spies to spy out the land. And they come back. Everything the Lord said about the land is true. It's indeed a land that flows with milk and honey. But the inhabitants of the land are too strong for us. We can't take them. We're like grasshoppers before them. And the people started murmuring against Moses. Why did you bring us here? Why did you bring us here? And the Lord was angry. And he killed those 10 spies with the plague right there. Right there. He preserved Caleb and Joshua who believed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. And they were getting ready to go fight the Amalekites after this. And Moses said, don't go up. The ark won't go with you. And they went up and thousands, once again, I think over 14,000 people were killed because the ark stayed behind. You see, the only way they would have victory is through the presence of the ark. And you know this ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's salvation is in him. In Joshua chapter 3, when the children of Israel were to enter the promised land, the River Jordan is in front of them. How are they going to get there? Well, the priests had the ark. And as soon as the scripture says the soles of their feet hit the River Jordan, the water parted. And they marched through with the ark. And that represents Jordan death. We go through death and are brought into glory with the ark of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings us in and we truly have no reason to fear. In Joshua chapter 6, when the children of Israel march around the city of Jericho 7 times with the ark of God, and they blow that trumpet, and the walls come tumbling down, and they go in and possess Jericho with the ark of God. Our enemies are defeated. Sin, death, the curse of the law, they're defeated through the Lord Jesus Christ, our ark. Let me show you what happened to the enemies of the Lord when they stole the ark. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 5. I love this chapter. And the Philistines took the Ark of God. They stole it. They had defeated the Israelites. And they took the Ark of God and they brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. Dagon needed some help. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod. And to this day, they were scared to death. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod. And he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, tumors, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw it that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us. For his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be carried unto Gath." And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they carried it about, the hand of the Lord was heavy against that city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of that city, both small and great. And they had emerods, tumors in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men that died not were smitten with emerods, and the cry of that city went up to heaven. Now the ark was sent back to Israel, and whoever had this ark had God's blessing, had God's favor. Now it's not the ark, you realize that. It's who that ark represents. Whoever has the Lord Jesus Christ has God's blessing, has God's favor. I love the way David reacted to the ark being restored back to Israel. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 12. "And it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God.'" So David went and... Now this is after the ark had been left there, after the Lord killed Uzzah for touching it, and they were scared to death. They didn't know what to do with it. But when the ark was there, all of the Lord's blessing was on this house. And so David wanted to bring the ark back. So let's go on reading. "So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fat." I love that. I mean, they'd take six steps, they'd stop, and they'd offer up a sacrifice. They were scared to death. They were happy. They were glad. They knew the only way God could accept them is through the blood. They wanted to make sure that was clear. Every six paces, they'd stop and offer up a sacrifice. And look what it says about David in verse 14. "And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of a trumpet." David danced in joy, in glee, in gladness before the Lord. You see, this ark represents the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that's in him. And we're going to see that more clearly. Now, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9? Let's look at the New Testament commentary on this ark. Hebrews chapter 9. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service." This is talking about the tabernacle, the ark of the covenant, and so on, a worldly sanctuary. It was material. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, Christ our light, the table with the showbread." That's the bread of presence. Christ our presence, where God is present with us in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is called the sanctuary, the holy place. "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about it with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. The ark of the covenant. Now what is the covenant? The ark of the covenant. We see what this, have some idea of what it looked like, but what does this represent? The ark of the covenant. Well, what's meant by the covenant, the ark of the covenant? Well, you know as well as I do that that's a reference to the covenant of grace. The ark of the covenant of grace. Now God's made two covenants. The first covenant he made before the second covenant. Really, the second covenant is older than the first covenant. The covenant of works, the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace was made before the foundation of the world. The covenant of works. What is the covenant of works? That's salvation in some way or the other conditioned upon something that I do. That's what's meant by the covenant of works. Salvation in some way dependent upon me doing something. It takes different forms. Somebody says, well, you got to keep the law. That's works, obviously. Somebody else says, well, Jesus Christ died for everybody. He made salvation possible for everybody. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. He's made everything possible, but there's something you need to do. You need to accept what he did, or that same God who loves you and Christ died for you will send you to hell. You've got to do something in order to make what he did work for you. That's the covenant of works, just as much as believing the Ten Commandments. You're saved by the Ten Commandments, covenant of works. Salvation conditioned upon something you do. Salvation ultimately dependent upon you. And then there's the covenant of grace. That's salvation conditioned, accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. David put it this way in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Now you think of who makes this statement. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. And when he makes this statement regarding the covenant, he's dying. As a matter of fact, if you read a few verses up, it says, these be the last words of Jesse, the son of David. He's dying. He knows he's soon going to meet God face to face. Now, what is going to be on his mind? What's he going to think of as he's dying? You know, me and you are coming there pretty soon. Pretty soon. What's going to be on our mind? Well, this is what was on David's mind. I think some of the things he could have thought about. David could have thought about Bathsheba, Uriah. He could have thought about numbering the children of Israel and causing 70,000 people to be killed. He could have thought a lot of David. David was a bloody man. David killed many men. Remember, God wouldn't let him make the temple because he said, you're a bloody man. David was a man of war. David, well, read the Psalms and you'll find out what David thought about himself. He could have thought about all kinds of things that he'd done. He could have also thought about the fact that he is called by God a man after mine own heart. I don't read where the Lord said that about anybody else. Now, I believe every believer is a man or a woman after God's own heart. I realize that, but still that's special. God called David a man after my own heart. Christ is called the Son of David. David, I guess, is the greatest king to ever live. Oh, how special this man is. He's dying. He wrote 150 psalms. Or I don't know how many he wrote. He wrote a lot of them at any rate. I mean, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. You know, the songbook of the church is the Psalms. If you want to, you know, I can read the Psalms and that describes what's in my heart better than I can describe it myself. I'm so thankful for the Psalms. David could have thought about how the Lord had used him for that. But he doesn't mention any of that. Not the bad stuff, not the good stuff. He says, although my house be not so with God. And his house was a mess. It was a mess. And I think that could even be a reference to his own physical body. Although my house be not so with God, this sinful flesh, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Sure, because Christ accomplished it. Sure, because God purposed it. Sure, because it doesn't have anything to do with my works. It's a covenant of grace. That's why it's sure. And David goes on to say, this is all my salvation. Is this all your salvation? You know, I can say that with just as much conviction as David. This is all my salvation and all my desire. I don't even want anything else. All my desire, though he maketh it not to grow. This is the ark of the covenant. God's promise. God's grace. Thank God for the covenant. Now, inside this ark were three things. The golden pot with manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the two tables of the law, the Ten Commandments, were all inside of the ark. And these all represent what the Lord Jesus Christ actually is to every believer. Now first, there was the golden pot with the manna in it. Remember the manna that came down from heaven every day? And it didn't last but a day. If you couldn't get 2 days worth, but somehow this manna lasted. This is the manna that stayed in the pot. Supernaturally, it was preserved. And it is God's provision for the children of Israel. All they needed was found in that manna. They didn't have anything to do with growing it. They didn't work for it. They just came and picked it up. It came down from heaven. The scripture calls it angel's food, and it represents the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all we need, all of our provision, all of God's blessing is found in the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that means everything. That means everything. I could go to so many scriptures to talk about this, but let's look at it. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And here's what they are: according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Justification and sanctification. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. All spiritual blessings. Look in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. This is one of those verses of scriptures. There's probably 6 or 8 or 10 of them, I don't know. But almost every time I preach, I refer to this passage of scripture. And I don't get tired of it. It's not grievous. It doesn't get irksome. As a matter of fact, it's more glorious than it's ever been. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, this is our heavenly manna, this is God's provision that's found in the ark, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. How do you get in Christ? God put you there. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's made unto me wisdom. You know what that means? Now you think of how infinitely wise God is. He's omniscient. I, Todd Nybert, am fit for fellowship with God. I'm wise in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my wisdom. He's made unto me righteousness. You know what that means? When God looks at me, He looks at somebody who has His very righteousness. Christ's righteousness is mine. It's mine. I'm accepted by God. I'm perfect in Christ Jesus. He's made to me sanctification, holiness. I am so holy in the Lord Jesus Christ that God embraces me and I smell good. Fit for fellowship with God. He's made unto me redemption. He is my sin payment. I have complete deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is where our boldness comes from. We can come into the very presence of God with boldness because as He is, as the Lord Jesus is, so are we in this world. He's made unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Is that complete? Oh, the precious manner, the precious provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and because my shepherd is the Lord, I shall not want." I'm plumb satisfied. I'm content. I'm satisfied to be saved by Christ in a way where He gets all the glory and none goes to me. I surely know none. I don't have anything coming, don't you? You know that. Every believer loves being saved by Him. So this golden pot, the provision of God for the children of Israel that they couldn't work for, given to them, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the ark. And the next thing that is in the ark is Aaron's rod that budded. Now let me give you the story behind Aaron's rod that budded. In number 16, you can read the story about Korah, Dathan, and Abihu. They were three men. They were leaders of the children of Israel. It's a long chapter. You find it interesting reading. But they got mad at Moses and Aaron. And they said, "Moses, you take too much on yourself. We're just as holy as you. We're just as good as you." I'm sure Moses wouldn't have had any objection to that. He knew that. Moses was the meekest man on the earth. He knew that he was a sinner saved by grace. But anyway, these fellows thought they were somebody. They said, "It's not right that Aaron is the only one who can offer up incense. Why, we're just as holy as he is. We can offer up incense just as well as he can. Why, this is what makes you think that you guys have all the pull and the power and so on, and we're as holy as you. We can offer up incense." Now, obviously, they missed the point. The reason for the priests is to teach us that the only way we can come into God's presence is by Christ, not on our own. "No man cometh to the Father but by me." That's what our Lord said. That doesn't mean we come to the Father behind Him or beside Him, but we come by Him. The only way I can come to the Father is Him coming to the Father and me being in Him. That's the only way I can get to the Father, in the priest, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these fellows were saying we can bypass that. So the next day, they come up with their censers. They're going to show that they can offer up incense too. And you know what God did? He opened up the ground and sent them to hell with their shoes on. 250 men and their families. And you know what the children of Israel did? They got mad at Moses. They said, "You've killed the people of the Lord." Well, Moses didn't kill them. The Lord did. They got mad. And the Lord got mad. And the Lord sent a plague. And thousands of the children of Israel died before the plague. I can't remember the number. It was a whole bunch. And Aaron offers up a sacrifice. And the plague is stayed. He stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. And God said, I'm going to have this settled once for all. There's only one priestly tribe. There's only one priest. Only one way into my presence. So He said, "You take 12 rods. Dead pieces of wood. No roots. 12 rods. And you lay them before me. And in the morning, the rod that is budded, that has life coming out of it, that has buds and almonds and so on coming out of it, that's what came out of it. That's the priest." And so they came in the next morning. And whose rod budded? The rod of Aaron. The rod of the priest. Life came from that dead wood. And you and I see how life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Life comes from the cross. Life comes out of that. But here's what I like thinking about. Life coming out of that dead word. I like to think about Christ, my life. This is so sweet to me. I'm going to hear, and not just me, every believer, I'm going to hear God say to me, Todd Nybert, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, can you imagine the Lord saying that to you? It's hard to get hold of it, that he would say, well done, thou good, because I don't feel like I've done anything well. Matter of fact, I haven't. The reason I don't feel like I have is because I haven't. But the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is my life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. His life is my life before God. It really is. If you want to read my biography, if you want to know my personal history, if you want to know the real me, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ is my life before God. That really is my life. And he's going to say to me, you've done a good job. Everything that you've done has pleased me. You've been altogether lovely. You've been perfect. You've been righteous. You've never sinned. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. Now that's how you're going to hear, and that's how I'm going to hear. Well done. I used to think about that, and I thought, yeah, I'm not going to hear that. There's no way I'm going to hear him say that. Well done. But I am. Because the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is my life. Aaron's rod that budded in life came from that. And then what else was in this Ark of the Covenant? There was the manna, Christ our provision. There was Christ our life. Our life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, you see that? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Yes, I've got life before God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear before him in glory. Christ our life. And then the third thing that was in the ark was the law of God, written with the finger of God, the Ten Commandments, the holy, righteous law of God. Now you'll remember the first time God wrote the law and gave it to Moses, and he comes down the mountain and the children of Israel worshiping that golden calf, and he raises it up over his head and he throws it down and it's broken. There's man's law keeping. That's all you can say about it. Broken. Broken. All the law does is show me that I have not kept it. Nothing else. It gives me no power to obey. But here's my law keeping. My law keeping is found in the ark, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is my righteousness. Here's my standing before the law of God. Christ is my righteousness before God. Let me show you a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 3. Now, how can that be? How can Christ actually be my righteousness before God? Well, it's called union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We just sang about it. Union with Christ. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. That means that whatever he did, I did. Now, did Jesus Christ the Lord keep God's law perfectly? Did he obey all the commandments of God? You know he did. Well, look here in Matthew chapter 3. Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now put yourself in John's place. What if the Lord Jesus Christ came up to you and said, I want you to baptize me? You reckon you'd feel kind of uncomfortable with that? You reckon you'd feel like you weren't worthy to do it? Of course you would. And you understand why John said this. I have need to be baptized to thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. When Jesus Christ fulfilled righteousness, so did all the us. When he did it, I did it. When he kept the law, I kept the law. You see, everything he did as a representative. And everybody that's united to him by faith, they did it too. He said to John, it becometh us. And he wasn't just talking about John the Baptist baptizing him. The us is the whole company of God's elect, every believer to ever live. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. When Christ fulfilled righteousness, every believer did too. And that ark, there's my salvation. There's my life before God. There's my righteousness before God. There's all my provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's close back up at Revelation chapter 11. A couple of scriptures I want to close with. Verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Now what is really glorious about this is under the Old Testament economy, nobody ever saw the ark. It was always behind the veil. Even when they transported it, there was a blue cloth put over it so you could never see the ark. But when heaven is opened through the Lord Jesus Christ, the ark is seen. Figurative? I don't know. It may be figurative language. I don't know if he really saw an ark or if this is figurative of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. I've not seen Christ physically. I've not looked and seen the ark physically. But I have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen him in his word. I see how he is the ark. Do you see how he is the ark? Do you see how he is the message of this book? I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and I see that he is my life. And if I don't have his life, I have no life before God. I see that he is my provision. I see that he's my all-sufficient provision. I see. I really do see that he is my righteousness before God. This is the will of him that sent me, our Lord said, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. I see the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this a beautiful picture of him in the ark? I'm thankful for the portraits in Scripture. Let's pray together.